Can you remember the best boss that you ever had? In all of your career, or maybe if you're not grown up yet, maybe the best teacher you've ever had. Can you think of them? What made them great? What made them amazing? And if you remember, it's kind of like the story with that bear, where you're just willing to go wherever he leads. You even gain the language that has represented you, because you just love being under that person and in that presence. Now, as you're thinking of that, that's the base of everything we're going to talk about today. And I want to flip pages. So when you were a kid, were you one of those kids that asked why all the time? Like, why? Mom and Dad, do you have one of those kids? We don't. But some of those kids, they drive their parents crazy. Everything ends with the question, why? But why? They'd say, Mom and Dad would say, you can't wear that to church. But why? You need to eat all of your food. But why? You can't have that before dinner. But why? I just don't understand why. Which means, as a parent, after a while, you get tired of this question, why? Like, can't you make the question deeper? Can't you say more? Why? I'm tired of the why. And so, after a while, you as a child get to hear this particular response, and every mom and dad knows it. Here's what it is. Because I said so. I'm sure you've said it, and if you didn't, I'm sure you've heard it. Because I said so. Which is to say, because I'm the one in authority. You have to do what I'm telling you to do. Which kind of creates something in us that we drag throughout life into our adult years of not really loving the rules. Wanting to color outside of the lines. If there's this, like, do not cross line, we want to just come as close as we can. We want to push the limits, just go over the edge. And that's what I love about this story, the bear and his dad. It's this relationship. It's kind of like the one that I've had with my dad. I look up to him. I turn to him for advice. He encourages me and pushes me on to what God has called me to do. And he supports me in those difficult corners where you fall off the rock, but he's there to pick you up. And he's just there beside me. And I look forward to honoring him, following the path that my dad has set before me, and going further than he could go because of how he set me off, as we follow Jesus together. But not every relationship with those in authority over us is like that. It's not always easy and simple to follow. We often have differing views, even differing values with some of our leaders. Yes, God has called us to go in unity and make disciples, go out and change the world, go and introduce his kingdom here and now, but how we do that and what specific steps he's called us to is unique. But as we look at this conflict between us and our leaders, we find it sometimes difficult. This is particularly difficult in Canada right now because of our political climate and our cultural climate. Because of all the things that have happened in history, recent history, like the lies of the severity of COVID or the lies even about recycling. Did you know your stuff is not recycled in Canada? Put it in the blue bin all you want, it doesn't get recycled because we don't have a recycling facility. Even the stories of inclusivity and racism, as we watch them play out on the public field, we notice that they're actually promoting divisiveness and racism itself, just in favor of a different demographic this time. Let me give you a real-world example of this attitude that we're being taught to not and to resist authority. In Sherwood Park, it's a bedroom community of Edmonton, the Sherwood Park leaders, the elected leaders, they say there's an unposted speed limit on all of the residential streets. And in Sherwood Park, it's different than the rest of Canada. The unposted speed limit is 40 kilometers an hour. Kind of strange, you think? These are the same residential streets like in our town where we would normally go 50. And since 50 is the speed that they actually want cars to go, the county officials have renamed it to 40 because they want people to go 50, yet they expect them to go 10 kilometers over the speed limit. They expect people to break the law that they wrote. That law was intended from its get-go to be broken. When we look at these kinds of systems, it might make us want to ignore the rules because they're far-fetched, or we'll only obey them if there's a chance that we might get caught. We've been taught to ignore the rules that we don't like and push the limits and ultimately ignore authority unless we absolutely have to. What a crazy world that we live in. But as we follow Christ and grow deeper into a relationship with him, we start to realize that this cultural training flies in the face of everything that Scripture teaches. See, the Bible teaches different things like honesty and submission and patience, integrity, selflessness, and self-sacrifice. And so as we continue, King Solomon is going to show us a bit of that today in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So if you could open your Bibles, skim through it as I read through sections of it. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, a great book of wisdom that the wisest king wrote. We're going to start here, chapter 8, verse 2. Obey the king since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Those who obey him will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what's right, for there's a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. What we learn here at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is that we're called to submit to those in authority. Right? He opens with obey the king. We're called to submit to those in authority. But I want you to know, all you Old Testament scholars, it's not just isolated here in Ecclesiastes. The Bible actually talks about this in the New Testament. We can find it in Romans 13, if you want to shove your thumb in there or go on a rabbit trail, get sidetracked. It's the same idea in Romans 13. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes the same idea that Paul did in Romans 13. The whole obey the king thing, those who are in authority over it. And what's interesting about those passages is if you know about the New Testament history, they are under Roman rule. And Nero is the emperor of that time. So the government that Paul and Peter are calling believers to submit to, well, it's extremely corrupt. If you know the story, Nero notoriously set Rome on fire, presumably because he wanted to rebuild it in the way that he wanted Rome to be. And Nero, kind of a crazy guy, he killed his first wife, and then he most likely killed his second wife, and then he married a juvenile or adolescent boy, and he dressed him up as his wife. Like this was a crazy man by all accounts, even if you count today's standards. And Peter and Paul, with the Holy Spirit writing through them, they have the audacity to ask us to submit to him, to submit to our leader. Now, I want to be clear up front. Of course, God is our greater authority. And so we submit to earthly authority as long as they don't give us instructions that contradict God's heavenly supernatural authority over our lives. We always follow God's laws first. We do not do evil things because someone commands us to, right? But sometimes we take that as our out. Sometimes we take that as permission to ignore the authority unless we can see some final outcome and agree with their ways. We take that exemption and we make it the norm. So instead of honoring our leaders, we show them contempt by disregarding our leaders, by doing our own thing unless the Holy Spirit in this specific situation directs us to comply. You see, in a society where ministers are trying to be relevant, and parents are trying to befriend their kids, and public officials are getting very little respect, the word honor is getting very little time on our lips. So we must bring honor back to our homes. If we don't honor our earthly authorities, such as parents and pastors or public officials, how can we really honor God? Let's dive back into what King Solomon wrote. Verse 10. I've seen wicked people buried with honor. Yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the same city where they committed their crimes. This too is meaningless. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it's safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. You see, King Solomon is pointing to this reality that human authority will often be unfair. But even so, God is always worth it. Following God is always worth it. I can remember a job that I once had. And my boss, my pastor, he brought me into his office one Monday morning. And we'd been working there a few years, and we gained a strong rapport with a lot of the church. And one morning he called us into his office and he said, David, someone has brought something to my attention. Great start, right? It became clear to me that he was frustrated with me, and I didn't know why. As he began to express his frustration through his communication, he specifically said that he was upset because of some accusations that were brought forward. And I asked him for more details of the situation, to know what exactly what they thought and what they said, because I had no memory of the things that were brought forward. And as I asked more questions, I knew that I didn't actually say or do those things. Those were false accusations. And he let me know that in this situation, he had to make a hard call to do what he felt would protect the church, even if it treated us like scapegoats. That our church could not handle controversy, and I was immediately dismissed. There was no follow-up conversations, there would be no investigation, and I needed to clean my office out by the end of the morning. And I sat there in the injustice of it all, just thinking, this isn't fair. I'm being blamed for something I didn't do. And it's going to cost me my ministry, my relationships, my family life, my community. Something is being kept away from me. And if we really believe there is a God, and that just like he wrote in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. The Lord guides it wherever he pleases. Then we have to trust God for the outcome. And I think what we often want to do is we determine what is the right thing to do based on the perceived outcome. We want to see all the options, gather all of the details, and then make our own decision. This is the way that it will be. And we think, if I'm to follow or to submit or to obey, it's because of the perceived outcome that we have pictured with the information that we've been given. But this is not what the Bible calls us to. We do not get to determine our obedience by the outcome. We are called to faithfulness regardless of the outcome. And when we experience an injustice, well, yes, you can express it in a respectful way. In fact, after the conversation, I called a very good friend of mine. He's the man who mentored me early in ministry, and I remember him giving me some advice that I will never, ever forget. Because I said, I didn't do those things. It's unfair that I have to be the one punished for them. I am losing everything that I know. And he said to me, he said, David, this isn't a decision you get to make. He's your authority. He's your leader. And he has, for right or wrong, he has made the call. So the best thing that you can do now is to honor him in your obedience. Last week, Pastor Danny came into my office with a book called Followership. It was one assigned to him in first year college, and I want to read you one of the paragraphs from this book. It says this: submitting to authority is a sign of greatness. In the past, I've had to submit to leaders who I thought were wrong at the time. And often I wanted to leave them and go somewhere else, to some other place where I thought a leader would be better for my future life. Yet each time God challenged me to stay, to serve, to be quiet, to learn. And I've received incredible rewards for obeying that challenge. Actually, after finding myself in their shoes later, I discovered why they did what they did. I did the exact same things that earlier I disagreed with, and it saved my ministry and my family life. And often as servants, we think that we totally understand the big picture. But in actuality, we can't fully appreciate the current picture unless we add to our understanding the leader's position, his pressure, responsibility, his mission. So go and be a great person. Go and serve your leader. And God will do great things for you and through you. What a great book. What a great opening chapter. And as I read through that, I think we need to remember grace. That in all of this, we don't get what we deserve. And that if we've trusted in Jesus, in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, then God is going to give us something greater than we could ever deserve. I say this to my kids all the time. Right, Elizabeth? You know this story. They come to me with a strong statement, with lots of passion and emotion, and they're like, that's not fair. And I remind them of this. You're right. It's not fair. If life was fair, then Jesus wouldn't have died for you. He took your place, and that is not fair. Let's dive back into the text. Verse 14. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. 15. So I recommend having fun because there's nothing better for people in this world than to eat and drink and enjoy life. That way they'll experience some happiness along with all the hard work that God gives them under the sun. In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there's ceaseless activity day and night. And I realized that no one can discover everything that God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people can discover everything, no matter what they claim. My takeaway from this section of chapter 8 is that sometimes because of the people God has put in authority, it may seem unfair. but God is good. It might seem out of place, but God is good. God uses the things in our lives for his glory. The way we respond when we're treated unfairly shows our character and the way the power of God is being revealed through our lives. No matter what people say or what they say, God sees it all. He's the one that we're accountable to, whose opinion matters. This world and all its values, they're fading away. But us believers, we belong to a new kingdom. I read a story about a man who was one day visited by the community bylaw officer. I know he's come to our house a couple of times. And the officer met him at the door and handed him a ticket for a property infraction. Like, how great is that? A property infraction. One of the neighbors had come and complained about something, and the officer came to respond with a fine. And as the man received the ticket, he complained to the bylaw officer. He said, there's a tent city that's across the street from my house. And he remarked that his kids could no longer play at the park and the playground. And the neighborhood was dangerous, and how often things would get stolen or vandalized, even in the middle of the day, and how it was unfair that he was receiving a ticket for a property infringement. Yet absolutely nothing was done about the crime and the drugs that were just across the street. And the bylaw officer, he responded to him. He said, I came to your house because I knew you would come to the door, and then I could do my job. But I can't go across the street to deal with them because they probably won't come back. Sometimes because of the people God has put in authority may seem unfair. But I think about the culmination of everything that we believe in the gospel. And the more we understand it, the more we realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ itself is a gross injustice. Right? Jesus, who was perfect, he did nothing wrong. He was tortured and crucified and killed on the side of the road and in a way with criminals, between criminals. And he trusted God in the garden, and he says, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will. God, I want your will to be done. I trust your authority. It says in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself. That Jesus became like a servant. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he submitted to his Father's will. In fact, Jesus, he came before Pilate, if you know the story. And Pilate said, don't you understand that I have the authority to release you? And Jesus says to him, you have no authority except for what my Father has given to you. And I think this is the why behind all of the what in this passage of Ecclesiastes. All authority, it's ultimately under the authority of God. I can remember parenting my children, and God is in his incredible sense of humor. He gives us all kids who just ask why. Why? And even though we all know because I said so is a cop-out answer, sometimes it's challenging in the midst of juggling other responsibilities and them asking why again and not having time to think of a great explanation. Because I said so just comes out. And one time that easy answer was supposed to come out of my mouth. And in my frustration, I said it wrong. I said, because you can trust me. And I think sometimes we look at God, specifically the people who are in authority directly over us, and we feel like God is saying, hey, you need to do this because I said so. And in reality, what he's actually saying is, I want you to submit to my will. because you can trust me. I have all eternity to work things out. Don't worry, I'm going to give you what you deserve. If you trusted in the death and resurrection of my son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, I'm going to give you more than you could ever deserve, a glorious inheritance forever and ever and ever and ever. So you can just trust me. Submit. Do what I've asked because I'm trustworthy. So, as you think about authority, as you think about all the things that happened in our service today, about the honor and the repentance and the communion, as you think about authority, I hope you'll remember Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Because this is God's desire for us, that we would trust We're going to split into our groups again. So if you could, we're going to pray that we will be submissive to God. We'll make him our king, to treat the other leaders in our lives with honor and to follow our leadership. So in the group you were for with communion, could you get up and gather back in that group? And then I'll close this in prayer. And from there, the leader of the group will just take over my prayer and lead into this. So go for it right now. Go back into your groups, and then I'll close in prayer. Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus, we come before you again. Some days this is hard. Some days this is easy. Some days we follow a leader, someone on top of us who says all the things we want to hear. They empower us. They give us freedom. They allow us to do all of the things we desire. But then there's other seasons in life, God, where everything we want to do seems to be a closed door, seems to be a dead-end road. We feel like I'm being blamed for everything, and it's not fair. So God, we give this to you again. You've placed those people on top of us, and sometimes we know why, sometimes we don't. So help us to submit to them. To understand that you are the one who is in control. You've put them there for a reason. And that our job is to follow. The funny book Danny gave me was called Followership. It's not a word we use. We use the word leadership. Go and take charge. But Jesus, you example to us followership. To follow you, to be the servant of all. So God, would you take our hearts? Would you take our actions, our attitudes, maybe some of the things that we've held on for too long? Would you do in us what the testimony of Brian was today? Would you transform us as we authentically participate in this together? Jesus, would you transform us? Would you change our hearts, change our attitudes, our minds, our actions? Would you make us more like you? Would you give in us again a hunger for God, for you, for your spirit, to lead us where we should go, to be the people we are called to be, to obedience in that calling, to submissiveness, to servanthood? Jesus, give us the strength to do that. Because if we were to do it like the world, it would be an opposite direction to what you want. And that's hard when we're surrounded by the world. So, one more time, would you fill us with your spirit? Would you help us to submit to you? Would you help us to trust in you? In Jesus' name.